Praise God. We've been talking about the anointing and what that is. And so I'm going to go back just a minute, and those of you that are new here, and we're going to talk about what the anointing is, that we desire. The anointing is that abides within us and lives and resides in us, and it gives us the strength and the power to move forward. It's the union. It's the Lord and us becoming one in unity and in power and in might. It is an army of forces. This is what the Bible says that the anointing is. It's an army of forces that come and abides within us. And as these things in our life begin to come forth, God sends that army to encamp and give us the power to fight the battle. And the battle is the Lord's, and He brings us the victory. And that's something that the anointing is. It means that He will teach us to be a soldier. He'll teach us to be a man of war. He'll teach our fingers to war and our hands to fight. Amen. It means that He'll send a military campaign into our hearts, into those areas where it says that we have a carnal, and carnal is the opposite of being godly. Carnal-minded means that you have the mind of the world rather than the mind of God. And it says that when those carnal thoughts and inclinations come in our lives and in our hearts, that God will give us a military campaign to come, and it's like, if you can get a picture of it, it's like you've got armed forces coming from every area and every direction, and they're centering in on that one campaign in your heart. In other words, when that evil inclination and that carnal inclination starts to rise up in your heart, God sends all the forces into that one specific area, and they stay there until they've done their objective and they've won the battle, and then they spread back out. And that's what God's done. He's given us this anointing to abide within us so that we can walk godly in this world. The Bible says that we should hold forth the word of life, the word of light in this last hour. We should hold forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a wicked and a perverse generation. And God's saying, that's what I've called you to do. And anytime these evil inclinations start to arise, I'm going to send the power in so it can be dispelled so that you can continue to hold forth the word of life. Amen? Because God has people that He's ministering to. He wants the lost to be saved in this last hour. You know, as I was praying, I was seeking the Lord. I said, Lord, what is this thing? You know, what is your desire? And He says, I want to be wanted. He doesn't want you to set Him on the shelf and go and get Him when He's needed. He says, I want my people to want me. I want them to have a heart for me. I want them to have a longing after me, not some just church ritual that we come to and we go through the motions and we go home and we shout a bit and we sing a bit and we learn to pray and we read our Bible sometimes, you know, when we want to. We'll read a good book occasionally and everybody calls us Christians. The Lord said, I want to be wanted. I want them to have a heart that hungers and thirsts for me. I want their heart to burn with a burning love and a zeal and a passion for me. He wants to draw you into His presence and teach you the things of God, to be taught of Him. He wants to be able to put His hands on you and minister to your heart, to your hurts, to your disappointments. He wants to be able to minister to your joy, your happiness. He wants to be your strength. He wants to be your all in all. And God brings us into this place. He wants to be wanted of you. He doesn't want to be used. He wants to be wanted. Amen? And God is drawing us and teaching us His ways and showing us how to get rid. And a lot of times we get caught up in all these little things in our lives that we can't seem to get free of. And that's why He's saying, if you'll receive my anointing, we'll deal with the things because I want you. He is drawing you. The picture here is not that He wants to reprimand you because you have these things in your life that are not of God. He's saying, I want those things out of the way so I can have you. Because they're hindering you. It's a wall. It's a brazen wall that's fortified that comes against the Spirit of God when He tries to draw you into His presence. And He has such a love and such a yearning over you. The Word says that He has a zealousness, a jealousy over you to have all of you. And because He wants all of you, He wants these things that hinder His presence from drawing you out of your life. He wants you to get them out so He can have all your heart. He wants to remain and to live in your life and in your heart and to walk and to have His being in you. And He wants to have it unchallenged. And there's things in your heart that want to challenge His preeminence in your heart. And the Lord is saying to you, I love you enough. And it's almost like He's saying, I love you enough that I refuse to be in your heart and to be challenged by the things of the world that's there. And so God has given us the power. He's trying to give you a picture and to teach you that if you allow this process to take place in your life, that He'll be able to sit in the throne of your heart unchallenged. And you can live and abide in an intimacy with Him. I can almost, just in a small way, relate to Nehemiah that I refuse to come off the wall because I want to be with Him. And it's like I can relate to Him. I can relate to the fact that He is standing there with a sword in hand and He's constantly building His wall because He has such a communion with the Lord that all this trivial stuff that's around and all the noise of the city is trivial to Him. And He's saying, I refuse to come down to be bothered with that. And that's where the Lord wants you to get. He wants you to get to the point in your heart that you so have His presence in your life, where you so have a communion, it's so real to you. You want to be with Him. You want to sit with Him. You want to be at His feet. He has become real, just as real as the one sitting beside of you. And He lives and abides within you. And you don't want to come down off your wall to be bothered with the trivial things and the carnal inclinations and the carnal thinking and philosophies and doctrines of men in this last hour. You refuse to be swayed by that. And He's trying to establish this intimacy in your life that you refuse to be swayed by all that goes on around you. And so He is challenging you this morning to give Him place in your heart. He's challenging you to give place to Him so He can live and abide in you unchallenged by the things of the world. Amen? And so that's what the anointing is. But now we're talking about the process of receiving this anointing for our lives. And so we've talked about what goes in the Old Testament in Exodus. It talks about the different ingredients that goes into this anointing oil. And one of the ingredients was olive oil. And that oil comes from the life of God. The word oil itself means life. And so what He's saying is that olive oil, the biggest component of this anointing, is the life of Jesus. So everything goes in and is surrounded and centered in the life of Him. And in another ingredient was the myrrh. And the very word myrrh itself means bitterness. It means suffering. And so He's saying that in that anointing oil is the life of Jesus, but you're also going to have to take your part of the suffering so that your heart becomes tender to those around you. Amen. And I tell you, it gets real close to us when it's family and it's our friends and it's our children. And it gets real close when we have to see those that we love suffer and we have to see the trials that they have to walk through. It hurts our heart. But He's saying that is a part of the suffering process and that's a part of the anointing that you'll receive to be able to fight your battles. Amen. You're going to have to suffer. Jesus suffered. It was a part of His life. He was born with suffering and He died with suffering. It's going to be a part of your life. There's no way around it. Amen? And the next thing that went into this anointing oil was the cinnamon. And we talked about how good the cinnamon smells. That's the whole essence of the anointing oil is its fragrance. And not only are we anointed, but we smell of Him. Amen? And we talked about how the cinnamon tree in the wild can grow 30 to 40 feet tall. And it's very lofty, and it's very easily seen at a distance. But what we found out was, as I began to study about the cinnamon and the way they retrieve this cinnamon from the tree, is that they found out that in these high and lofty cinnamon trees, there is no good spice. It has no good quality because it's so big. And so God keeps the cinnamon trees cut down short and small where they can't be seen. And that's where you get the greatest quality of spice from. And so in the natural, they keep the trees short. And in the spirit, God keeps us small so we're not proud and we're not haughty. And therefore, from our lives can come the best spice because we're not full of ourselves. Amen? And we talked about Wednesday night, we talked about some of the characteristics of pride because some people just don't think they have any pride. They think that because they don't walk around and boast about themselves that they're not prideful. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go over those characteristics real quick and then we're going to move on. The Bible says that if you go through and study all the instances of pride, this is what you'll find out that pride is. Now what did we say that God does to the proud? The Bible says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Grace is the ability and the power and the desire and the will to do what God wants you to do. In other words, God will give all the grace that you need. He'll give you all the power you need. He'll give you all the grace, all the will that you need. If your will is not His will, He'll change your will to fit His. If you don't have the desire, God will give it to you. If you don't have the ability to walk the way God's asking you to walk, He says He'll give you the ability. He says He'll give all the grace that you need, but He only gives the grace to the humble. That's in James 5. He'll only give grace to the humble. It says the prideful, He will resist them. And what that means is He will act as an opponent. He'll go into the ring with you and He will oppose your every step because you're prideful. It says that He'll throw up obstacles in your pathway to sustain you and to hold you steady until He can work these things out of your life. He'll be an obstacle in your path. And that's what a lot of you are sensing. Things just aren't working out in your lives. And you keep trying to walk with the Lord. And it's like you keep bumping into these things. And what that is God is opposing you because He loves you and He desires you and He wants intimacy with you. And so He throws up these roadblocks in your face so that you have to get back down on your knees and seek Him. Amen? It also means that He'll frustrate you and He'll cause disappointments to come into your life to get your attention. It means that He'll bar your way and He won't let you pass through unless you willfully, stubbornly stop your foot at Him, and then He'll let you go do your thing and then you'll have it to pay. Amen? And so that's what God's saying. He will resist the pride, but He'll give all the grace that you need to those that are humble. Now, who are those that are prideful? The prideful are those that are independent, that they don't rely on others, and they're self-directing. It means it's those that hate to admit their mistakes. They're not correctable. They want to be in control of everything all the time, especially the future. They want to know what's going to happen, and then they'll walk in it. Amen? We don't always know the future. That's where faith comes in. We have to trust the Lord and walk by faith, and then God gives us the trust and the faith to walk with Him and trust Him. There has to come a point when we surrender our lives to Him and we trust that whatever He brings into our lives, He'll give us the grace to deal with. Amen? It means it's those that are intolerant to others' mistakes, that have rebellious attitudes. They're not teachable. They're boastful, and they want to be seen, and they want to be acknowledged, and they want to be recognized. They're envious. They're selfish. They get angry very quickly. They're very censorious, which means they're very judgmental and very critical, especially of things they don't understand. They hate to bear injury from others, and they're very vain. They look for recognition and they look to others to satisfy these desires in their heart. They're very vain. They're very empty, but they want others to satisfy these desires of their hearts. Amen? And so God's saying that inside that anointing oil is the cinnamon. And in the cinnamon is a sweet smelling spice, and it comes from a tree that's very small. And so what He's saying is, if you'll walk under this anointing oil and be anointed of Him, He'll give you the humility that you need to be what God wants you to be. So now we have the life of God, we have the sufferings of Christ, and we have humility. Amen? Because God is not going to use those that are prideful in this last hour. He's going to use those of a broken and a contrite spirit. Amen? So now we're going to move on. We're going to go to the calamus. And the calamus was a sweet-smelling fragrance as well, and it was a reed or a cane. It came from a cane or a reed. And they used to make baskets out of them. But the reason God wanted it in the anointing oil was because it smelled good. And not only did it smell good, but it was very strong and it was very tough. And the thing that they really liked was the fact that it was very flexible and it was easily bent. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be easily bent into His way. The Bible says in Psalms that if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. Do you know what the word delight means? It means if you'll be easily bent, He'll give you your desires. And that's right. If we'll be easily bent with the will of God in our hearts, God will give us the desires of our heart because our desires will be His. Because we won't be stiff and erect and upright in our own ways and our own purposes, but we'll be easily bent to His will and His desires and His wants. And God says the calamus has got to be in that anointing oil because I want them flexible in my hand. I want us to be easily bent to do my will and my bidding. We are not our own anymore. We are His. We are His mouthpiece. We are His vessel. His hands and His feet. We're not ourselves anymore. We're His to be used as He sees fit. And He says, I need that in the anointing oil so that they'll be flexible in my hand. And when I say go, they'll go. When I say do this, they'll do it. Even now, working with our own children, we try to teach them instant obedience. Because when God speaks to us when we're 20 and 30 years old, we don't say how, we say where. Where do you want me to go? We don't ask questions, we do it. Because God has made us flexible and easily to be bent in His hands. Now if you'll think about it, probably the first instance of reed that came to your mind was when they said, when Jesus said to the people that had gathered around Him, He said, what did you come out to see? A reed that was easily shaken in the wind, and they were referring to John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was not a reed shaken in the wind, but they compared him to one. You know what he's saying? He said, yes, he is a weak man. And let me say this, some of you have seen your weaknesses. I mean, you shouted the victory here Wednesday night about this pride. And I dare say that God gave you, some of you, a release and a breakthrough in some of that area of your life. But I guarantee you, since Wednesday, you've seen some of the failures and the weaknesses in your life since. Amen? And so what they're saying about John the Baptist is he was not a reed shaking in the wind, but they likened him to one because he was a man. And he was a weak man. And what they're saying is, but in the hand of Jesus, he became strong. He was strong when he was touched with the Master's hand. And so, yes, we are weak in ourselves. We're very weak. We're very easily bent. We can break. But in the hand of God, we become strong. And that's what he's saying. If you'll submit yourself in the hand of God and stop choosing your own path and your own opinions and your own ways, seek God's ways. Seek God's heart. Seek what the Word of God says about the situations, about the circumstances, about your future. Do what God wants you to do. Not what man wants you to do, not what we want you to do, what the Word wants you to do. Find out what God's heart is for your life and be bent, easily flexible in His hand and submit yourself into His hand and in His hand, yes, with all your weaknesses and all your failures and all your shortcomings, in His hand, you'll be strong. To be used of Him. And not what we want anymore, but to be used of Him. To bring glory to His name. Yes, we're weak. John the Baptist was weak. He was the very one that said, is this the one that's come? Is he the Messiah? He knew he was the Messiah. But he had gotten weak sitting in that prison jail. He had gotten discouraged and he had gotten confused. He was a man. He had failures and weaknesses in his life. But as long as he submitted in the hand of God, he was strong. And God used him. There was no compromise in John the Baptist. There was no compromise. He preached sin from the king's courts all the way to the very valley and the hillside. There was no compromise in him. Why? Because he had no failures? Because he wasn't weak? No, because he had submitted himself. He had calamus smeared across his forehead and he submitted himself in the hand of God. And in God's hand, he became strong against the enemy and against the flesh and against sin in that hour. He became strong in the hand of God. We are nothing in ourselves. We all have our shortcomings and our weaknesses and our failures. We can come right out of our prayer closet from heaven, sense the presence of God, and do something totally foolish. Because we're weak, but as soon as we do the foolish thing, we submit ourselves back in the hand of God, and He's able to use us. It also means it's a stalk. And if you'll remember, a stalk was back in Genesis 41. It's the very same word. Remember when Pharaoh had the dream of all the cattle dying? There were 7 lean cattle and 7 fat cattle. And then there were 7 stalks with nothing. And there were 7 stalks that were full of corn. Remember that? Well, that same word was translated calamus when it's talking about that stalk of corn. But let me tell you something. Stalks of corn are not a big issue. The only thing that people look at the stalk of corn is the corn itself. But that's not what the word means. The word calamus is the stalk, not the corn. People want the corn. What do they do with the stalks? They tear them down and throw them in a pile. It's the corn everybody wants. It's the fruit. But that's not who we are. We're the stalk. We're the channel for the life of God to flow through to produce the fruit.
God wants us to be the stalk. They're dime a dozen. There's nothing special about them. They're just there, empty. If you cut a stalk in half, it's hollow on the inside. It's empty. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us just to be the channel. He wants us to be the opening for the channel, for the life of God to flow through. Nobody's going to shout over the stalk. But everybody's going to get excited about the fruit. They're going to get excited about the corn. Because we can sit down and eat it and fill our bellies with it. And we can be filled with it. But the stalk nobody cares about. And God says, that's what I want you to be. I want you to be the channel that the glory of God goes to me and not to you. That the excellency is in the vessel. It's not in the pot. It's in the vessel. It's in the treasure. It's in the vessel. He said, I want you to be the stalk. Who wants to be a stalk? Who wants to be cast aside when they're finished with? God doesn't cast us aside, but the world does. When they're finished hearing your counsel, when they're finished with your encouragement, they walk their way, they go do their thing. While you get back on your face and seek God for more wisdom so you can help the next one. You're nothing but a stalk. You're nothing but a channel. But the glory of God is in that channel, the life. Don't tell me that that stalk can't sense the life and the food and the water that runs up from the bottom, from the roots out to the fruit. You can sense the life of God flowing through you. And it's all you want. You want to be with Him. You don't want the trivial things of the world anymore. You want His life, and your heart radiates and it burns with the life of Christ. And you sense the power and the life of God reaching out and touching and ministering. And touching lives around you. God wants you to be the stalk. He wants you to be the channel. He wants you to be the pipeline. For the life of God to flow forth through. And let me tell you, in this day and age that we live in, a lot of people aren't satisfied with just being a stalk. They want the crown and they want the glory and they want man's recognition and they want the money and they want everything else that goes with it. They want to be able to come in church and shout a while and everybody pat them on the back and tell them how good they are and this, that, and the other. I tell you, God said, be a stalk. Be empty with nothing but the life of God. Nothing of your own. The stalk has nothing of its own. It has to get everything to live and breathe by through the roots, through the nutrients that come from the life. It has nothing to give of its own. It's just empty for the Spirit of God to flow through. And God says, I want you to be a stalk. I want you to be a channel for the life and the blessings of God to flow forth and reach those around you, those that are lost, hurting, that are dying, that are tired, that we're so caught up with society, we're so caught up with this company and this education and this house and this car and these right people and those right people that we forget about humanity around us that's dying and bleeding on the Jericho Road. They're dying by the handfuls as we speak today. And God said, I'm looking a stalk. I'm looking for somebody who doesn't see themselves high and mighty, but they see themselves an empty vessel. They see themselves having nothing of themselves to give, but they look to me. I want my people to look to me. I want them to want me. I want them to look to me for the life and for the power. I want them to look to me. And God says He's going to take the very foolishness of this thing, of the world, to profound them in this last hour. And let me tell you, we look mighty foolish. We look foolish. We look foolish to the world. We look foolish. We don't have all the things the world says we're supposed to have. We don't have all the intellect that the world says we're supposed to have. We don't have all the philosophies and all this and that and the other. But I tell you what we've got. We've seen Jesus. We've seen Him. We've tasted Him. And we've handled Him. We've found out in the midst of everything going on around us, I have nothing to give Him. I have nothing to give Him but this vessel. I can give Him myself, and I can sacrifice myself unto Him, and I can be His stalk. I'll be a stalk. I'll be a stalk in this last hour that the life of God might flow forth through me to touch that one that's tired, to touch that one that's weary. I tell you, most of them would have been cast aside and left aside and beaten and kicked. And then they'd give you a little bit of Medicaid or a little bit of food stamps to get you on your way. When you need the life of God, you need the power of God. You need the and didn't they do it to you? Line them up and give them what they need. Line them up, fill out your paper, line them up, get your Medicaid, get your food stamps, get what you need. I tell you what, they need. They need some vessels in this last hour, some stoves. They say, I don't have much of the world's goods, but I tell you what I do have. Peter didn't have much either. He said, I don't have your silver and your gold, but such as I have, I'll give it to you. He said, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. We don't have much, but we've got the life of God. And it'll put a spring in your step. It'll turn. I've seen them come in here weary and worn and beaten. I've seen them go out with the power and the light of God in their soul, with the love of Jesus in their heart, burning. Burning, looking for fruit for their lives. They got a heart for Him now. They've always been blinded. But they got a heart for Him, and God's looking for stalks. He's looking for those that say, I have nothing to give. You know what? At our very best, somebody's got something more. When we live in the world, if we got the very best of what this world's got to offer, somebody else has got better. But God brings us to the point of saying we have nothing to give them that's of need, except for Him and the life that flows through us. Amen. Another place it says in 2 Corinthians, they didn't call it a stalk; they called it a pot. He says we have a treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. He said, we have a treasure in a clay pot. The Bible says that we were made from the very dirt of this ground. We were made from the dust. And so what he's saying is, it's an earthen pot. It's a clay pot. It is a pot that's been molded and made from clay and spit and wet and water. And God's fashioned it, and He's molded, and it's nothing but a clay pot. It's an earthen vessel. But He says the treasure is inside that earthen vessel. It's a treasure that men seek for. It's a treasure that men hunger for, that they thirst after, that their heart longs for. He says, if you have that treasure in an earthen pot, that the glory of God and the power and the excellency of God may be of Him and not of ourselves. You can't look up here and say, hey, what have you got? I got nothing. But I got the power. I got the life of God. I got His life. Because I've been saved. I've been washed. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. I've been brought out of darkness. I've been blinded. I didn't do drugs. And I didn't smoke cigarettes. And I didn't prostitute my body. I was a normal, quote-unquote, person going to school every day, trying to make A's, trying to succeed, trying to get a college education, trying to be what I was supposed to be. I went in the gutter, if that's what they want to say this is for. I went in the gutter. I was normal, American. Hot dogs and apple pie and all that stuff. But I was brought out of darkness. And my eyes opened and I saw Him. I saw that my heart hungered for. I saw that my heart yearned after. And it was never filled until I tasted Him, until I embraced Jesus Christ on the road to Jericho. He picked me up. I was beaten, blinded. The world had kicked me and pushed me aside. But Jesus picked me up. He picked me up. He poured in the oil and the wine. My eyes opened. I saw Him. I said, my God, I've been in church all my life. I've been to church every Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, in every Sunday school, doing all the right things, and I never saw Him. And God in His grace opened my eyes, and I saw Him, and I beheld Him, and I embraced Him, and He redeemed me. He redeemed me. He washed me in His blood, and He redeemed me. And He says, I'll put a treasure in that earthen pot. Let me tell you something, those pots in that day were a dime a dozen. Everybody had them. And they were easily broken. If you set it down too hard, it would break into many pieces. And God said, that's just the way I want it. That's just the way I want it. They were common. Common. We're common. We're normal. There are many millions of people in this world. He said, but there's a few. They're going to embrace light. And they're going to embrace life. And that treasure is going to abide in that earthen vessel. That the power of God won't be from you. It'll be from Him. They may not like it, but they'll have to say there's something there. And it's the power, it's the love of God. And it's able to set men free. I don't care what kind of bondage they're in. I don't care how wrapped up and tied up they're in it. I don't care how much drugs you've done, how much liquor you've done. I don't care if you're sleeping with a man or sleeping with a woman. I don't care what it is. God's able to break the bondage. He's able to break the thoughts and the imaginations of the mind. He's able to set you free. You'll sit cold-hearted and dumb-faced and religious in the house of God, in the presence of the Lord. He's able to put the love of God in your soul. Yes. make you what you thought you never wanted to be. I said, God, if you ever get me out of one of them churches, I will never, ever go back. Don't ever say what you're not going to do. Amen? Don't ever say it. Because Jesus got a hold of my heart and He put a hunger in my soul for Him. He put a hunger in my heart. He put a hunger for Him, for the Holy Ghost. Amen? Praise His name. Moses was out tending sheep. He had been prepared. He was birthed. And his mama was scared they were going to kill him. And she put him in a little basket out in the Nile River. And the woman found him, picked him out, and drew him out of the water. And they prepared him and groomed him to be the next Pharaoh. He was a man of pomp and glory. He was winning battles left and right. They were just showering him with praise. For God had His hand on his life. God had His hand on his life. And he was being prepared to be Pharaoh, but when God touched him and he came of age, the Bible says when he came of age and he grew into maturity and his eyes opened to Jesus Christ, he said, he can it all done. He said, I refuse to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Just as we say, I refuse to be called the son of this world anymore. I refuse to be a part of the system. I refuse to be a part of religion. I refuse to be a part of that. I refuse to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, I would rather suffer the reproaches. I would rather suffer the persecution and the suffering and the misunderstanding and the being kicked around and being tossed around and being ridiculed. I'd rather suffer that with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of this world for one season. And God sent him from Pharaoh's house out into a desert to become a nothing. Because he had it. He knew how to lead. He knew how to guide. He knew how to fight a war. And he knew how to win. God says, I can't use any of that. Glory to God. See, some of us come from different backgrounds. Amen? And God says, you're going into the desert to become a nothing so that I can become all. And some of us are in our desert now trying to learn how to become a nothing. So He can be everything. So we eat Him and we sleep Him and He breathes and He lives and He has His being in us. And when we step out into a lost world, the life of God is in our soul. It is a fire burning in our hearts and our words are spirit and they're life to those that hear. And it starts a fire burning in their soul and they don't understand this Jesus. But a desire starts to burn in them and they want Him. They want to know more about Him. They want to understand Him. They want to know this Jesus has changed you and molded you. Made you and brought you out of darkness into His light. They want to know Him. So Moses was out tending the sheep and God called him. He said, I want you to go stand before Pharaoh because I'm bringing my people out. God's bringing His people out. God is bringing His people out in this last hour. God has heard the cry of His people, and He is bringing His people forth. There have been many that have been hid away. They've been hid out and hid away while God's been molding and making, and He's heard you cry, and God's bringing you out. He's bringing you out. He's not left you in the desert to die of heat and sunstroke. He says, I hear the cry of the people, and I'm bringing them forth, and He sent them before Pharaoh. And He said, God, I don't have anything but this stick, this reed, this stalk. He said, that's all you need. Brother Moses, go stand before Pharaoh. And when God had him in front of Pharaoh, he said, I don't have the words to speak. He said, you don't need them, I'll give them to you. And he went and he stood before him and he cast that rod out. And in the hand of God, just a plain old shepherd's staff became a rod of strength. That's what he's trying to get you to see. Moses had nothing, but he had that rod. And when it touched the master's hand, it became a rod of strength. And Moses let the people go. He let the people go. How in the world can God use just a stalk? How can He use a reed that shakes in the breeze? How can He use a shepherd's staff? God said in my hand, it's not just a reed, it's not just tough and strong and easily bent, but in my hand, it's a rod of strength. In spite of your failures, in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of your mind running rampant and the imaginations that are wicked and carnal, God said, cast it down. Cast it down and God will use you. He'll put you in His hands and He'll use you as a rod of strength. Hallelujah. You're never going to be anything pompous. You may have some of the world's goods. You may have some of their things. But the heart is always going to be weak and tender before God. Within yourself, you know you have nothing to offer these people. But God says, in my hand, submit yourself in my hand. Submit yourself in my hand and yield your heart to me and I'll make you a rod of strength. Hallelujah. They did that to Jesus. Remember when the soldiers mocked him and they beat him? And they threw a crown of thorns on his head and they bruised him and they beat him. You know what they did? They put a reed in his hand. Read it. It's in Matthew. They put a reed in his hand and said, all hail Jesus, King of the Jews. They mocked him. They spit on him. And they pushed him and they hit him and they knocked him down and they bruised him and they beat him and he bled for us. And they put that little reed shaking in the breeze in his hand. He said, all hail Jesus, King of the Jews. Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. When it hit Jesus' hand, He wasn't King of the Jews. He was King of the nations and of the world and of every created thing by Him and with Him. It is sustained, and without Him, it is not. They said He was King of the Jews, and God said, in my hand, He's King of the world. He's King of the nation. And every knee is going to bow and speak His name and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, they thought they were going to mock Him and breathe. That's what they want to do to us. They want to mock Him and act like they're bored with you and act like they're wearied of you. And when are you going to get done? And when are you going to get off your tangent? And when are you going to stop being fanatical? Never. 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 As long as the life and the fire of God, and as long as He puts breath in us, God's people will always have a voice. God's people will always have a voice in this last hour. And every knee is going to bow itself to the name of Jesus Christ. And every tongue shall confess that yes, He is Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Not King of the Jews. King of everything that is created and is sustained because of Him. He said, I took what was weak and I made it strong, a rod of strength. That's what He'll do with your life if you submit yourself to Him and yield yourself and not become cynical. Become yielding and soft and tender in His hand. Amen. We've all bit that apple of it's easier to throw up the wall than it is to embrace Him because we're afraid and we don't understand Him. But Jesus is calling you. He says, I want you and I want to be wanted of you. I want you to have a heart for me. I want you to yearn for me like I yearn over you. And He's calling you this morning to come unto Him and let your heart be tender and sensitive to Him and let Him use you in this last hour. Touch those around you and touch lives and be men of prayer and be men of God that's strong and tall and full of the Spirit in this last hour. Amen? We see our failures and we see our weaknesses, but God says, in my hand, I'll make them strong. Amen. You say, I don't know. I just since Wednesday night, I see myself just shaking in the wind. Turn to Jeremiah 15. I mean, I made a mess. My mind's run rampant. I mean, I see this thing in my life. It's like I keep bumping into it. It's like I don't feel like I get overwhelmed into thinking I'm never going to get free. I get overwhelmed into thinking I'm never going to have that you're talking about. You know what? Jeremiah got overwhelmed in his own life from time to time. You know, he was a young man when God called him forth to be a prophet to the nations. And he was scared. He said, God, I don't have the words to say. I'm just a boy. And the word says, if you'll study it in Jeremiah, in the first chapter, it says God said that He put His hand on Jeremiah's mouth and He touched his mouth. And I read behind one commentator that said He touched his mouth. And Jeremiah was so afraid he wouldn't have the words that when God touched his mouth, the word says that God left His word there.
Jeremiah didn't have to worry about having a word. Once God touched him, God put the word in him. You've met men that the word's in them. They don't study for it. It's in them because God's touched them and they've had an experience with him. Amen. Well, Jeremiah was such a boy. And as he began to grow, he was supposed to go and speak and prophesy to this country. And he got so wearied because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Because they didn't want to be bothered with the judgments of God. I'm just giving you a bit of a foundation so you understand why he made the comment that he made. But what God wants you to see is that you don't have to despair this morning. When you see your weaknesses, you don't have to despair. You don't have to think that you're never going to overcome because God has overcome this world. And that desire in your heart that is not of him is of this world. And God has trampled it. And he's triumphed over it. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 15, starting with verse 18, I'm going to be reading out of the King James Bible. And it says, "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed?" That's what some of you are rolling through your mind now. You're thinking, I'll never get it. I don't know if I can submit myself to his hand. I don't know if I'm able to yield myself to his hand. I see the failures. I see the inconsistencies. I see myself not being able to break through. In my heart of hearts, some of you would say, I don't understand all of this, but in my heart of hearts, there's a hunger there. And there's a longing there to understand and to come to know what it is that you're saying and to come and to walk into that place. And this is what Jeremiah, he got confused. He got upset. He didn't know what was really going on. He didn't understand. And he's saying to God, why is my pain perpetual? And it seems that this wound that's in me can't be cured. It refuses to be healed. And some of you say, this thing in my heart that has a strong hold, it refuses to let go. Wilt thou be altogether unto me a liar and as waters that fail? He's talking to God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou wilt return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if you will take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto me, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. That's wonderful and that's fine, but let's read it out of the Amplified. Now, if you don't have an Amplified Bible, just listen to me. Now, this is Jeremiah that's talking to God because he is confused. He is wearied with this thing in his life. He's wearied with the failures. He's wearied with the inconsistencies. He doesn't know if he's going to ever be able to break through. This thing that you keep talking about seems like it's so far out of my reach, but God loves your heart this morning, and he doesn't want it out of your reach. He's going to put it right in your lap. Because he's not a respecter of persons. He loves us all the same. The only time he's ever a respecter of persons is in the world when he says, if you'll draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. If you don't draw close to him, he's not required to have to draw close to you, even though he does. Because he loves us and he yearns over us and he wants to draw us to himself. Now listen to what he says. Why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you, God, be indeed to me like a deceitful brook? These waters are going to fail me just when I need you the most. Don't you hear my cry, God? Don't you see the pain that I'm in because I'm flip-flopping back and forth? Don't you see that in my heart I want to love you, but my mind is running rampant and wants to choose these other things? Don't you hear that, God? Are you going to fail me when I need you the most? You can say amen, because we think it from time to time. Therefore, thus says the Lord to Jeremiah. See, God, he wasn't sure on speaking back to him. He wanted Jeremiah to know his heart. He wanted Jeremiah to have the remedy. He wanted Jeremiah close to him. He wanted his heart. He wanted to commune with him. He wanted to be in fellowship with him. He wanted to sit with him and love him. And so he turned right around and he spoke right back to him. And he says, thus says the Lord to Jeremiah, if you will return and give up,
this mistaken tone of distrust and despair. Amen? First thing on the list, Jeremiah, don't have this tone of distrust and despair in your heart, because I've never failed you. Amen? Look where you used to be and where you are now. Then I will give you again, if you'll give up the distrust and the despair that's in your tone of voice, that's in your heart, then I'll give you again a settled place of quiet and safety. And you will be my minister. And if you separate the precious from the vile, cleansing your own heart from unworthy... Listen, what's precious and vile here? We're talking about sin. We're talking about drinking. We're talking about prostituting. We're talking about lust and pride. That's not what he's talking about here. He said, you know what the thing that is vile in your heart is? He says, I want you to cleanse your heart from the unworthy and unwarranted suspicions concerning my faithfulness. He said, that's vile in your heart. He said, that's vile in your heart for you to think that because it's unwarranted. There is never in any time, at any point in your life where you can put your finger and say, God failed me. That God wasn't faithful to me. That God didn't draw me. That God didn't speak to me. That God didn't give me a check in my heart and say, do not go that way. He said, there is not a time that you can say that I wasn't there for you. There's not a time that you can say that I wasn't faithful to you, that I didn't speak to you, that I didn't try to guide you and lead you and bring you to the place that you're at even today. He said, it's unwarranted. You have not a foundation to stand on, and it's vile in your heart, and it's causing your mind to be wicked, and it's causing your heart to be divided. He said, it's vile, and I want you to get it out of your heart. Because it's a suspicion in your mind, and it's unwarranted, and it's unworthy of my name. Because God wants to say to you this morning, I can. I can, and I will. Because the promises of God are always yes and amen. The promises, not the promises of Hosea, not the desires of Hosea, but the promises of God are yes and they're amen. Every single time. He said, it's vile. He said, I want you to separate it out of your heart. And I want you to get rid of the distrust in your mind and in your heart of thinking that I'm not able, of thinking I can't, that I'm not faithful, that I'm not going to see you through on this thing. It's unwarranted, brother. It's unwarranted, sister. It's unwarranted. And God's speaking to his people today and he's saying, stand up and let the redeemed to the say-so. There's not a time in your life where you can say, not a one of you can stand up and say that God was not faithful. To hear your cry. To direct your path. To lead you. To guide you. To give you light in the midst of the darkness. There's not one time he said it's unwarranted and it's unjustified. He said, I want you to get it out of your heart, and when you do, you shall be my mouthpiece. But do not yield to the people around you, but let them return to you and you not to the people. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall, and they will fight against you, but they will not prevail. The thing that you're so concerned about, the failure, the weaknesses, the inconsistencies, the vain imaginations, he said, they will not prevail against you if you get rid of this unwarranted suspicion of my faithfulness. Glory to God. Glory to God. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. And I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you out of the palms of the terrible and the tyrant. I will redeem you, and I'll bring you out, and you shall be my mouthpiece in this last hour. Amen? So if you're having any kind of misunderstanding in your mind this morning, God says it's unwarranted. That you got distrust in your heart, you've got a despair on you, you want to whine. You want to be full of self-pity. You're wanting to wallow and having to learn to be a man and a woman of God. God's saying it's unwarranted. It's unwarranted. There's no reason for it. It's unjustified. He said, I have provided a way for you to be the redeemed of the Lord. God's coming for a glorious church. He's not coming from some weak bit backbone, some type of a church that don't know it's God. He says, I've come for a church that's glorious, that has a people that knows their God. He says, and because they know their God, I'll do exploits among them and I'll show myself mighty. God will show himself mighty on your behalf. Because you know him and you've not been shaken and pushed about. You've gotten rid of the distress and the whining attitude that God can or won't. He says it's unjustified. And it's unwarranted. And it's vile. But if you'll get rid of it and you'll rise up today and say, God, I'm weak. I have weaknesses. I have failures. I have a mind that is totally out of control from time to time. But God, I give it to you and I submit it into your hand and I put myself into your hand. I submit myself and I yield myself to you. God said, I'll make you a wall, a fortified wall. I'll make you a rod of strength and you'll be my mouthpiece in this last hour. God said the calamus has got to be in that anointing oil because we're weak. But I'm going to make them strong. In my hand, they're going to be strong. Hallelujah. So far, we have the life of God. We have the sufferings of the Lord. We have humility. And we have God's strength. All in that anointing oil. Now you can see why that campaign can come and fight your battle. Because in everything in that oil is everything you need to be a man and a woman of God. Free and clear and pure. And cleansed in this last hour. He said, I'll cause you to have the life of God in you. I'll let you pass through the suffering so that you have the feeling and compassion for those around you. You're not haughty and you're high-minded. He said, you can let the Jesus, beloved, lie between your breasts all night and let your heart get tender toward him, toward his people. He said, you'll be tender. He said, I'll let the humility come in your life so you're not high-minded and you're not haughty and you can take correction and to be teachable. And you don't have to always be recognized as man all the time. You're a servant. And you refuse for that garment of servant to be jerked from you. You hold it tight to you and you guard, you bind yourself in that garment of that slave and of that servant and you refuse to let man pull it off of you. You refuse to receive the presence of man and God and man's flattery. You refuse it. Because you want that garment of the servant wrapped tight around you so that you can have that anointing in your life. And then God says, if there's any weaknesses in there, any inconsistencies, he said, I'll let it be. The anointing oil is going to be your rod of strength. I'll be your strength if you submit yourself into my hand. I'll be your strength. So all in that anointing oil is everything so far. Anything that we can imagine we have need of is in there. Amen. You say, Sister Beth, I have that despair in my heart from time to time. God says it's vile. Don't play with it. Don't coddle it. Don't pat it. Don't walk around in self-pity. God said, take it to the cross, crucify it, read his word and find out who God is, because it's obviously you don't know him, because God is great and he's powerful and he's merciful and he's faithful and he's loving and he's long-suffering and he's our counselor and he carries the very weight of the very government of this world upon his shoulders. He's our father. He's our king. He's our deliverer. He's our healer. He's our physician. He's the deliverer. He's the one that sets the captive free. He's everything we need is in this book. And if you come to know him, the distress will be fled away. It'll be pushed aside. And God says, I'll raise you up to be a rod of strength and to be a mouthpiece in this last hour. Praise his name. If you sense that in your life this morning, the Lord wants to minister that to you. Amen. Praise God. And we'll get the rest of it tonight.